really doesn't matter what church you go to, if you go to a Bible-believing church of any kind, if they're trying to follow God's word, the subject of holiness is going to come up. Because the Bible is full of the word or the subject of holiness. Because God is a God of holiness. God is holy and he wants his people. He requires his people to be holy. Scripture is very clear on how holiness fits into the Christian life. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which. It's a key verse. That's been drawn as a text for generations. Revival meetings and camp meetings, in pastoral preaching as well. Follow peace and holiness. Do we value scriptural holiness? Do we believe in biblical holiness? Is it vital for the Christian experience? If so, we must have an understanding of what holiness is. In simple terms, holiness could just simply be said to be a deliverance from sin. You say, well, simple, how simple is that? Well, that's just the bottom line. Because that's where it is. That's what it is. Deliverance from sin. We call it in theology books, we say initial sanctification. We can talk in theology books about progressive sanctification. We can talk about entire sanctification. You'll find that in theology books. Holiness encompasses that, or holiness holds that, but perhaps holiness has a broader spectrum than what the subject of sanctification initially, progressively, and entirely would be. And that would be that holiness is a lifestyle. Holiness is a life. A holy life. Holiness has to do with the heart as well as the life. Holiness has something to do with the disposition of the person, or the disposition of the individual. The contrast would be of sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Now that word carnal comes into play a lot of times. A lot of times people use that word carnal in their judgment of others. A lot of things are carnal. It hasn't been too many years ago that chrome on your automobile was carnal. It hasn't been too many years ago that radios in your car or home was said to be carnal. There's a lot of things that people judge to be carnal. In this particular passage of Scripture, Paul is using the comparison of carnal and spiritual. Spiritual would be that somebody that is following the Spirit, but carnal is somebody that is lacking in that Spirit. Maybe we would call them sinners, or maybe we would call them newborn babes in Christ, growing in grace. Paul speaks about holiness and sanctification, righteousness, often in his writings, and You jump over to the second book of Corinthians in chapter 7, and he said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." I don't know what we can say there, except maybe that that would have to do with the want to. You say, "Well, I can't change my want to's." Well, maybe we can do more about our want to's than what we admit. Maybe we think that God has to do everything for us, when in reality, Paul is suggesting, no. Paul is telling us here that we have a responsibility. He said, "But let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." I suppose that there's a whole message in that itself, in that phrase itself. Our responsibility, our working towards. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't we want to ignore that one because grace is free? Well, that's Scripture. That's what God's Word says. And Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, also adds to Scripture here, and he gives us this thing of cleanse ourselves from perfecting holiness. He closes that verse out. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I went to my first choice of a comparative translation, and I was somewhat surprised to see that the word holiness was still there. That it was still a vital part of that comparative translation, the importance or the need, the responsibility of allowing or of having holiness perfected in my life, in our lives, in the fear of God. Are we doing our part in breaking away from sin and cleaning up ourselves from its stains? No, we can't remove sin. We can't take the stain away, but are we doing all that we can in breaking away from and keeping away from? First Thessalonians 4, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness," here it is again, "but unto holiness." That's the call of God. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but God hath called us unto holiness, holy living. Be ye holy. It's found in that verse. Be ye holy. God hath called us unto holiness. It's a matter of the heart. It's a manner of the walk. There's some people, some other Christians who have different doctrinal beliefs, somewhat different doctrinal beliefs than what we would ascribe to. But sometimes it appears that they may live more clean, they may live more holy, more pure than some professing holiness people would ascribe to. They separate themselves. They do their best to keep themselves clean. They speak of holiness. They live of holiness. They talk of God's holiness. And you would probably find it very difficult to lay a hand or a finger on anything in their lives that is really drawing them away. Oh, there may be some things that we would want to look at and, you know, snarl about, but their heart, their walk. I don't say that to belittle any one of us at all. I say that to say, if we are really holiness people and believe the message that holiness is a life, then it would do us good to look at ourselves and say, am I really experiencing, living the way God wants me to live and walk in holiness? Holiness, sanctification, has to do with a cleansing from sin. Even in the Old Testament, there's the doctrine of this cleansing from sin that is made real, made vital. And again, these texts, these verses that ascribe to this message of holy living, of cleansing, have been drawn texts for many years, all of our lives. Isaiah chapter 6. What a story, what a picture, what a scene that is portrayed here as he writes about the experience that he had, the vision that he had, and when it comes down to it in verse number 7, he said, "And he laid it upon my mouth, speaking of the coals, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." The psalmist said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." It's not a hard verse to learn, but it's one of the verses that I learned as a young teenager, I think, on my own. I put it to my own music. I would sing it to myself. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall..." No, I'm not going to sing it to you tonight. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me." Martin County, I should say, "Wash me. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." You see, that is the spirit of Scripture. That is the context of Scripture, cleansing from sin. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking about the vine, the branch, the purging of the vine, the cleaning up of the branches of bearing fruit and not bearing fruit. And he purges the one that doesn't bear fruit away. And in verse number 3, he said, "Now ye are clean through the word." Now ye are clean through the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "And such were some of you," verse 11, "but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He was listing people or things that people had been involved with. "And such were some of you, but..." It's a whole lot wrapped up in that little transitional three-letter word. You were. This is what you were. This is your life in the past. But you have been changed. And that change was brought about by the washing, by the sanctifying, by the justifying power of the blood of Christ. Sanctification is a part of this holiness. Making the heart holy, making the heart clean. Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus was praying, not for them only, but for all of those that follow, all of those that hear, all of those that come, praying for all of us, he said, sanctify them. May it be the reality of every believer's life that they are sanctified through the word. Cleansed, separated. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Paul said is God's design for the church. He doesn't segregate or put bookends on it by saying that it's Wiseball Community Church. but he said the church, his church. And just because we attend Wise Ball Church does not, be careful how I say this, how you hear this, does not mean that you or I are a part of his church. Present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, that again is what God wants for his people, for his church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled," alienated, separated from God, "yet now hath he reconciled, brought two back together again in the body of his flesh through death." Why did he do that? Why did he die? Why was his death a vital part? It was to bring the alienated back again, reconciled to God. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. There it is again. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Somebody told me again this week, "But we're not supposed to judge, right?" You've heard that, haven't you? It doesn't matter what you're saying, what you're talking about, in any area of sin, somebody wants to come back and say, "Well, we're not supposed to judge." And I just responded very simply, "No, I'm not judging. God's word already did." It's not me saying it. God's word says it. And his word says to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That is not a license for high-mindedness. That is not a license for lofty spirit. That is actually a license for humility. Did you hear that? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight is a license for humility. Talked about that a little bit this morning. Humble in spirit. That is what he is looking for. Not high-mindedness. That doesn't mean that somebody's not going to judge you as high-minded when you quote Scripture. But we must be humble in our spirit. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Unblameable in holiness. You see, we cannot get away from the subject of holiness throughout Scripture. The means is through the blood of Christ or through the death of Christ. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 6, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Some powerful verses there. How long do I pause here and look at that? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Maybe you've seen it. I probably shouldn't bring up something that maybe too closely attached. But have you heard it or you've seen it? I love God, but I cuss a little. Edward and I were talking about that the other day. How does that work? How does that work? I've told some kids at school when they let loose with a string, I said, you know, sweet water and bitter just doesn't come from the same spring. Well, what are you talking about? Well, that's not me. That's God's word. I didn't say it. God's word said it. And God's word also said these things ought not so to be. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Somebody recently told me when they let loose with a string of some words, and I put my arm around his shoulder and I said, no, you shouldn't say that. There's no reason to say that. Well, I've got anger issues. Why is it that we always have an excuse for our failings? Why is it that we can't see the power of God in the midst to allow the blood of Christ to work in our lives to make us clean from all of those things? Such a power of Christ working in my life to change the vocabulary, to change the heart, to change the love of the heart, to change the workings of my life, to change my footsteps. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto... Do you know what word's coming next? There it is again. After all of this dialogue that Paul is giving about sin and grace and law, he comes down to this very point and becomes servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. And that is the end of that is the everlasting life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the result of holiness in our lives? What is the result? There's two things that I'd like to see and notice as a result. One would be freedom from sin. Romans chapter 6. Again, we stay with chapter 6, huh? It's a freedom from sin. That's the result. Dead indeed to sin, alive unto God. Freedom. What does it mean to be free from something? Have you ever been in debt? Did you ever go out and borrow money for something? I don't know what you felt like the first time you paid something off, but to me it felt pretty good. I was brought up that you didn't borrow money for anything. It's a good philosophy. It's a good thing. Scripture does speak about it. So, you know, take a look. But I remember paying off that first vehicle. That last payment was exciting. It was really exciting. Why? Because I was no longer bound to that loaning institution or officer. I was no longer answerable to them on a monthly basis. I no longer had to look them in the eye and say, I owe you money. I was free from that debt. I was no longer attached to that debt. That debt was in the past. The debt was history. Are you getting what I'm saying here about being free from sin? It's a debt that was past. It's something that is over with. It was set free from. I no longer live in. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under the grace? But God forbid. Freedom from sin. That's a result of holiness. Another result is something that we find in the book of Hebrews. It's called rest. The Hebrew writer speaks about rest. Did you get a good rest this afternoon? Did you take a nap? And in that nap, were you rested? Maybe for those of you with little ones and they weren't being too cooperative on the nap or whatever, you may not have got a nap or you didn't get rest. Or maybe just as you dropped off to sleep, the phone rang or vibrated. Something happened to disturb your rest. We like rest. As a matter of fact, we can't survive without rest. More than just sleeping, we need rest. God established the need for rest in creation. We understand that God rested after his 6 days of labor. I don't know that God would have rested on that seventh day had he not been pleased with what had happened the previous 6 days. He was able to rest because everything that he had done the previous 6 days ended with, and it was good. And it was good. And God said it was good. He was satisfied with everything that he had done. And then he established the separated day of rest. And in that day of rest, he was well pleased with everything else. I think that rest, before we even look at the scripture here, before we get into Hebrews chapter 3, I think rest has to do with contentment. Rest, holy living has to do with restful contentment. Hebrews chapter 3, I want to begin with verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. What was he talking about? He was talking about the children of Israel that had that little speck of unbelief that mushroomed into some... Why did I bring up mushrooms tonight? That's not in my notes. That developed into something greater than just a little seed of unbelief. It held them back from going into the promised land, which is, in shadow and types, this rest of the spirit, of the soul, of the heart of Christian living. Cleansed, separated, set apart. It held them back. God said, in my wrath, they are not going to enter into my rest. They're not going to be able to enter into that promise. What a scene. And the Hebrew writer pulls that up and then he declares in verse 12, take heed, brethren, that's you and me. It was written for us. It was written for our benefit. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Evil heart of unbelief? Wait a minute, I got saved. I believed. You see, unbelief can develop and turn the heart away from God. A simple seed of unbelief. You notice that the Hebrew writer in another passage says something about the seed of bitterness springing up, trouble you, thereby many are defiled. It could fit right in this context as well, because many were defiled in this evil heart of unbelief, and many since then, he's saying, take heed, brethren, take heed to yourselves, lest you also have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Surely that's obvious. Somebody that departs from the living God. Wait a minute. Let's not be too sure of ourselves there about what that's really saying. It's not saying, I don't believe that he's speaking about apostasy. I believe that he's speaking about a little seed of unbelief that begins to turn the heart and turn the head and turn the feet, but still go on believing. You see, that's what the children of Israel did. They still walked. They were still the children of Israel. They still progressed. They still wandered or whatever, you know, around and around. They just didn't go in because of their unbelief. It's not a matter necessarily of turning away in apostasy. But exhort one another daily. Say, wait a minute, Brother Ziegler, it's hard enough to come every Sunday and hear you preach. Well, just exhort one another daily then. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, sin is deceitful. That's not me speaking, that's God's word speaking. But just to reiterate it for us tonight, sin is deceitful. It's easy, it's ever so easy to lose sight of the reality of God's word and think that something may not be quite so bad. The deceitfulness of sin. The changing of the guard within our spiritual guards. The deceitfulness of sin, hardening through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. He said, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Listen to verse 19. This is the sum of what I want to get us to here in this. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Enter into rest. But if we keep going in chapter 4, he said, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let's back up. Let's pause here just for a moment and back up to Jesus' words in Matthew 11. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. Can you see the word contentment in that word rest? Contentment. Remember what I said about God's resting on the God resting on the seventh day? That a lot of it had to do with that he was content, that he was happy with what it all was good. Rest. Entering into rest. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Hebrews 4 verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, ye shall enter into my rest. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. comparative translation said they failed to enter in because of disobedience. You can take it whichever way you want, the King James, unbelief, or the American Standard, disobedience. I don't know that it really matters, because they both boil down to the same thing. They didn't enter rest. Either one of them. Neither one of them. Both of them. Verse number 9. Listen to it. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. I give myself to him. Are you at rest tonight? Has holy living so saturated your heart, so saturated your life, so changed your world that rest is the commentary of your life? Doesn't mean the tire doesn't go flat or the engine quits running or the wash machine goes out. Doesn't mean that. It means that in my spiritual life, I am content in God because I have entered His rest through holy living. Through holiness. But the Hebrew writer went on to say, let us labor, therefore, to enter in. The American Standard said, let us therefore give diligence to enter in. Diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. You see, disobedience will keep us from rest. Disobedience will keep us from holy living. Disobedience will cause us to be alienated from God. Jesus paid the price to reconcile us. And the whole principle of Scripture is that those He reconciles would walk in holy living. And a rest that comes to the Spirit as we rest in His holiness. Let's stand together this evening.